Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 15th, 2017.
Good morning. We do have an awesome God. The worship is awesome for sure. My name is Bob Greska. For anyone who doesn't know, Pastor George is away today. He's actually doing something pretty awesome. He's down in Florida, and he is ordaining Mike Jacobs. So if anyone, and I'm sure many of you in the congregation remember Mike Jacobs, he and his wife Linda served here for probably 5 or 6 years on staff, and God did an amazing work in their life. What a beautiful testimony. I truly believe that he could have been ordained a long time ago, but I believe God had a specific time and purpose for today. And so it's pretty awesome being ordained down there by Pastor George down in Venice, where he's been serving alongside the pastor there. So that's pretty awesome. So with that, we're going to take a little detour this week. I really believe God here had me hear a message on the radio over the last week or so, and all I really heard was a really quick little blip of it, just speaking of a man who was incredibly faithful throughout his life, and that's what I really want to look at. So again, this morning, we're going to take a look at two main words, I guess, are going to be faith and trust, and what do they really mean? So I had to go to the Bible, obviously, for the answer and for faith. And obviously, Hebrews chapter 11 explains it. But, you know, the world will definitely say, you know, faith is this unattainable, untouchable, unrecognizable thing. It's just something you kind of do blindly. Yet God's word says it very differently. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Those two words, evidence and substance, are pretty solid to me. There are things you use in court, that things that make a decision, things that can be proven. And so that is what our faith should be based on. And number two was trust, and I actually went to an online dictionary for that. Trust was the belief that someone or something is reliable, good, honest, and effective, one in which confidence is placed. And so the whole thing really is going to be with what we're looking at today is, do we have that faith and trust in God for every situation, for whatever it might be? You know, even in the things that look impossible, do you trust God in those things? Is it something that, you know, you just go up to and like, oh, this is impossible, and just walk away and say, forget this, I can't do it? Maybe in those cases, you're not supposed to do it, but he wants to use you that he would do it through you or in you. And do you have that trust? I know we all get to places of doubt, but do we become that chronic complainer, somebody just looking at the circumstances, complaining about the things in our lives or the people around us and what's happening? Or are we willing to truly wait on God for his timing and his will and his way? Or do I need it right now in my way to be done? You know, again, it's sometimes very difficult to completely trust and allow him to have his way in our lives, especially when we can't see or touch. But there's things in our minds that we understand, but there's things in our hearts that we believe. And the things in our heart is what actually direct what we do. So with that, I just want to show a short little video. It's only 2 minutes, a little skit. You've probably seen something like this or done something like this before, maybe in youth group or whatever. It's just called The Faith Fall. Have you ever done that before? So I just want to show that quick and be a good setup, an example of what we're going to be talking about today. So if we could roll that, please. Thank you.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right, okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really got me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa!
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
A little surprise at the end. But it's true. God is so patient with us, you know, that He will allow us, like this skit, to walk away and say, I won't. But if we truly belong to Him, He's going to bring circumstances into our lives that make us come running back to Him. And it may be, take time, and it may be painful, and it may be confusing, and it may make us doubt and wonder, where is He in it? Don't you care? Aren't you with me? Why am I going through this? But we make the choice. He gives us those options. He's an incredibly patient God. He loves us immensely, and He never leaves or forsakes us. If we truly belong to Him, we are His. That's it. And yet, we can go off on roads on our own and do all kinds of crazy things, and it could be a week, a year, a month. There are a lot of examples of 40s in the Bible, right? 40 days, 40 years. So those times of testing, those times of trials, those times of Him letting us go off and do the things that we want to do on our own, again, are typically our own decision. It's not His desire for us, but He allows it. There's a time when we need to be courageous and stand up and trust and have faith and know that He's going to carry us through things, that He's with us and He's not going to leave us. And when you think of those, you know, those men and women that are courageous and willing to do whatever God puts before them and have complete faith and trusting in Him, that have just laid their lives down and say, God, I'm yours. Let me do whatever you want. Typically, we come back to things like people in the Bible, some of the examples like Daniel. You know, he just purposed in his heart and said, that's it. I'm not going to go against you, Lord. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do whatever you call me to do, no matter what happens, even if I'm taken off into slavery, into another land. And yet, he never goes against God's will there that we've never read. He's always seeking His face. Men like Joseph, who went through trial after trial, put in prison, sold off by his brothers, you know, put in prison for a lie. Even then, raised up to the occasion because he trusted God and knew that God had a good plan for him. That he feared God. King David, even, a man after God's own heart, right? And yet we know he totally messed up, right? And went off in his own little area and did crazy stuff, and yet he repented and came to God, and God used him immensely because he feared God and trusted God. You know, other people, obviously Mary, the mother of Christ, when the angel spoke to her, she said, let it be done as you have said, knowing very well that she would be completely rejected by everybody around her. A single woman, pregnant, young, engaged to someone, and yet they had never been together. The circumstances, and then even knowing what her son would go through. And just said, let it be so, as you have said. You know, Esther even, Queen Esther, going in to see the king to make a request, knowing she was going to take her life in her hands, that she could possibly die just by walking in the room, and yet was willing, because she trusted God, to do whatever He wanted to do with her life. And are we like that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to trust him and let him do what he wants to do in our lives? Walk us through those circumstances that can be so difficult. Not leaving us, not forsaking us, not turning on us. But he's going to carry us through. He's right there every step of the way. You know, let's bring it back to even today. You think, well, who do you think of? You typically, I mean, for me, I think of like a missionary somewhere else around the world. They trusted God. They left everything behind, went off to some place. They probably didn't even speak the language. I think of maybe even like Steve Sutton that went off to Cambodia. He went there and learned the language, got married, has kids. Now it's just outreaching people for Christ. Or even our pastor, George. You know, he does so many things by faith. I'm like, you can't do that. We don't have the money. We don't have anything behind us. How are you going to do that? You can't build that. You don't even know how. What are we going to do? And yet, he does it, and God provides, and it happens, because he trusts God to do it. There's another man I think of as well that trusted God. Again, that was Mike Jacobs. You know, why didn't he get ordained years ago? Because God had a plan. God was shaping him, and in God's timing, he's being ordained today. God is faithful. He's amazing. He has a great plan for each and every one of us, and yet so often we want to get ahead of him or step off to another side and do it our own way, and then we find out, well, that's pretty painful. Maybe I won't do that. Now what do I do? How do I come back? And he's always waiting. At least so far. One day we'll be right there before him, and we'll be given account for all that we've done, and yet he removes it as far as the east is from the west if we just come to him with repentance. And he's given us life and hope, and it all is because of him. Can we trust? Can we wait? It's interesting because we look at the Old Testament and think, well, that was God then. Is this God now? Well, God is the same God he always was. He does not change. And Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? He does what he says he's going to do. His promises are, you can bank on. They are solid and true and real. They will never change. He will come through with them. You know, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord God. I do not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who carried Daniel through all the trials, Joseph, King David, Mary, us. He desires to carry us through it, to shape us, to use us to his glory. And yet, so often, we stop trusting. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a man's life in the Old Testament that really just lived a life that was wholeheartedly for God, that trusted him, that allowed him to do what he wanted to do, and just kept moving forward, knowing that God's hand was not short. So we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13. This morning. And God does an amazing work. Even in incredible times of people doubting, he still continues. He presses on. He does what he says he's going to do, even when people make a decision to say, I won't. He works in their lives to a point where he says, well, I will, and you have the choice to follow or not. Now let's open up with prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your incredible mercy and love for us, Lord, for giving us life and hope to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, that you are patient, long-suffering towards us, that you sent your Son for us, Lord, because you know there was no other way. We could never do it on our own. And even then, we continue to turn to the left and to the right so often. Now, Lord, you are patient and merciful, a lover of our souls. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you'd open our hearts now. Take me out of the way. Help me not to distract. Lord, but let every one of us hear your voice to understand what it is that you want to say to each one of us this morning, and that our hearts, our minds, our lives will be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, opening up to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to start at the beginning of it. We're going to speak about a man named Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, two men of incredible courage that had complete trust in God and who he was and his character and who he is today, the same God, how he wants to do amazing things. He wanted to then, and he still does today, and he does. It's just, who does he use in those situations? So I'm going to just start off in chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them out, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of these men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names, and kind of bear with me a bit, I'm really bad with this. From the tribe of Reuben, Shuma, the son of Zakar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sadeg. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nahabi, the son of Vaphchi. From the tribe of Gad, Geol, the son of Malchi. These are the names of the men whom Moses had sent out to spy the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So God tells them to go pick these men to send out, send them out as spies to check out the land. And Moses just picks out the 12 leaders from each of the tribes, one from each, so he represents the entire nation. And he even takes and changes the name of Hoshea, that means salvation, to Yeshua, or Joshua, that God is salvation. Because God is salvation, not man, obviously. And so, just to keep the focus right. And yet, it's interesting that Joshua is an incredibly faithful man following God and even takes over as Moses when he dies and leads the people into the land. So again, a man of faith, trusting completely in God and waiting on him. It's interesting because he does send them off in a reconnaissance mission here, just sending these 12 guys out, check out the land, understand the ways in, the ways out, what are the strongholds, what are the things that really matter, what do we have to do if we're going to attack, what are the main places in the land, who's in control, how do we overcome this place and take it over. So not necessarily a bad thing, where are their military weapons, what are the key locations in the land, come back and let us know about this, so he sends them off. It's not necessarily a bad thing to do this. They haven't been in the land. You got to remember, they've been in captivity for 400 years, now crossing the desert and coming into the land of Canaan. None of these people have ever seen it before. It'd be a good idea to kind of know what it is that you're heading into. So again, Moses takes these 12 and is ready to send them off. So let's pick up in verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So again, he gives them the details on what to do, what they're looking for. Just check all this out and just let us know. And I don't think Moses' heart was like, well, if they're strong, we can't do it. Or if they're weak, we can overcome them. Just let us know what it is that we're facing so we're prepared. And go in and check it out. I don't think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you're going into a battle, it's good to count the costs and understand what's happening in front of us. That's typically one of our problems, is we don't count the cost. We don't understand the battle we're in and what we're facing. We don't know the enemy. Of course, our focus doesn't need to be on the enemy. Our focus needs to be on our Savior. But we should know the enemy a little bit about him and his ways, so that we're prepared and make sure that those holes, I guess more than anything, understand our weaknesses so that the enemy can't come in on them. And that can be a big deal. Because if we don't block up those doorways, our weaknesses, the enemy takes full advantage of them and So they're trying to do the opposite here, where they understand the weakness of the enemy and get in and get into the land. So it's interesting, he even tell them to bring back some fruit. So let's see how that plays out. verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So he sends them off to go to check out the land, and they go through these specific places, and they're looking, and they get to this place, and they even cut off a cluster of grapes. Think about this for a minute. A single cluster of grapes that most of us could easily, a little kid could hold in their hands. They take it and they put it on a pole between two men to carry. This must have been an incredible cluster of grapes that they're going and carrying with them. I think the land is pretty much proving to be a good land, one that produces lots of good stuff and in abundance. It's amazing. And yet, we're not quite sure what the story is going to be here yet, but most of us probably have read ahead and know the story. I've read it several times. But these leaders are going in and just checking out, as they should, the entire land and what's good and what's not in the land. You know, coming back from Egypt and just must have been pretty amazed that there's a land that could even be better, because they probably hadn't seen anything other than Egypt and then came into a desert. And now they're seeing this. It's interesting that they were there for a good amount of time, actually 40 days. Again, God tests people like crazy sometimes, huh? And it can be difficult. 40 days, I mean, think about it, when they were crossing the desert and Moses went up the mountain for 40 days, what happened to the people? They went so crazy that they start building a golden calf and worshiping it, saying, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. When they knew very well, we just made this thing, and God is the one who led us out, truly. And yet, they go into all this crazy stuff because they're left alone without a leader. And not fearing God, they just go crazy. And it's amazing how we can all do that. Just simply 40 days. And I think that's what's happening here, is God's kind of testing their heart for 40 days. But they have a leader that's hearing from God during that time, so they don't go too nuts and they wait on him. And yet the people are checking out the land, the spies, for those 40 days. They must have seen quite a bit. Checked out all these different places, all the different stuff going on. So they come back to bring a report. This is what's going on. So let's pick up there in verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and its fruit, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So they checked out the land, obviously. They saw lots of different stuff, all the different people that were there. They even recognized the different tribes and people that possessed the land. And they see that it's a good land, and it's all this amazing stuff. And they're even showing, look at this, these grapes, this is incredible. Never seen anything like this. And then the excuses come. No, but they're too much, they're too strong, they're too big, there are these huge people there. You know, in spite of all that God has done, and the fact that God has always completely been faithful to them, every word he said, every promise that he's made has come true, exactly what he said he has done, still they doubt. And it's amazing. You go out through the wilderness and God feeds them, he protects them, he provides for them. You know, they get up to the Red Sea, and there's no way for them to get across, and God makes a way for them. You know, there's no food in the desert, and he provides food for all these people. There's no water, and he provides water for them. And yet, every time he's completely faithful, and they get to the land, they see that it's good, and there's an obstacle in the way. There's something that's there that's just like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think we should do this. There's a hesitation. There's these strong people. And yet, right away, as soon as they said, nevertheless, a group of people should have just stood up and said, hey, wait a minute. God promised us this land. We don't need to hear the nevertheless. Just tell us, what's the land like? What are the people like? What are the cities like? How do we get in? How do we overtake them and get out and just take care of the whole thing? That's all they needed to do, and yet nobody would do it. Nobody would stand up and say it, except for a couple of men that they're ready to kill because of it. It's amazing. You got this whole group of people now getting riled up from what these 10 men are saying. Nevertheless, the people dwell in the land are strong, and it's somewhat fearful. What has he told us is ours to go take? That's a blessing that he wants to give us, that we're like, oh, well, no, I can't do that. I can't take that. I can't be part of that because there's a fear. And yet we go through these things because we turned away a little bit and we've done our own thing for a while. I can't keep up with this. I can't be separated from what everybody else is doing. I need to be part of that. So I get myself into it. And then we're in this crazy mess and we're like, God, why did this happen? Where are you? Don't you care? You know, what's happening in my life? I didn't want this. What's going on? So what would a man who truly trusts God actually say in this situation? Let's take a look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession of the land. I'm sorry, just take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. What a difference. We're well able to overcome it. Why? Here we are. I mean, if you were Caleb, could you actually do that? Think about this now. You've got only 10 men that started it, but now you've got a million people or so. Hey, wait, no, you can't do that. We're not going in because they're too big, they're too strong. This is a bad thing to do. This is scary. No way, we're not doing it. Could you just stand up in the crowd and say, hey, wait a minute. God's promised us. We're able to do this. He's with us. He is for us. Let's do it. Could you do it? Could you actually stand up? It's interesting. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. Is that true in our hearts? We read it, we say we believe it. Does it change our actions? Does it change how we live and what we do because we truly do believe it? Do we live differently because of it? Are we willing to take the risk? Like this little video. Will we fall back and trust God? Kind of a real test there, right? There's nobody behind her. She sees Jesus, right? The man representing him, right in front of her. But the problem is, often we can't see what Jesus is doing in our life, what God is doing, what he wants to do in and through us. We read and we believe somewhat, or at least we read and we understand. But does it ever get to the heart where we really believe that drives our actions? Again, it's our heart that drives how we live and what we do. Our head will, sure, make things make sense this way. I'll do this, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll invest this money here, or I'll buy this house here, or you know, I'll work hard here, I'll get my degree, and I can work in this field, and then I'm okay. But do we believe ourselves into action? Do we believe in Christ and what he's going to do and what he wants to do with us? Do we completely trust him so that it's working in our heart and it shows in our actions? We have to take those ideas and trust and believe in what he's given us and follow through with it. So often it gets to the head and never makes it to the heart to drive our actions. That's why we're in here and we say, yeah, I believe. And then we go home and we do something totally different because it's the heart's desire to do something totally different. What are we feeding into our hearts? It's kind of interesting. You know, God had already told them what the land was going to be like. He already said this was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. There would be cities there that you won't build with your own hands that you will possess. And all the fruit will be provided there. All the trees, everything will be ready for you. And you just have to start living. And yet, they go in and not trusting. It's exactly what he said. He even told them in Exodus that he would even drive the people out before them himself. He said he wouldn't even do it all at once. He'd take time slowly so that as you grew and became a bigger, stronger people, you could possess more and more of the land. And it would work well for you. This is the plan I have for you. And they get there and it's like, oh, it's exactly what he said. Oh, but we didn't expect this. These big people, these who are stronger than us, to get in the way. God uses some confusing things to us. Sometimes our hearts and minds don't quite work the way they should in trusting in him, because he uses things that sometimes confound us, because his ways are so much higher and so much bigger and better than ours. But he does it for a purpose as he shapes us. So how do they respond to Caleb? Picking up in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies in the land it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So here they are complaining about it, and right away, you know, "Oh, we can't do that, we can't do this." It's interesting, they saw the exact same thing. You know, Caleb saw the same thing that these other men saw, and yet the attitude was totally different. I actually looked up a commentary from Dave Guzik, and he, I think, summed it up very well. His response for this was, "Two men could see the exact same sights, the same grapes, the same men, the same land, the same cities. One can come away singing in faith, and the other is filled with a sense of certain doom. Ultimately, faith or unbelief does not spring from from circumstances or environment, but from our hearts, which God must change." So what we believe comes from our hearts, because that's what drives us. So again, is it, you know, just the thinking and understanding, or is it the believing and trusting? Does it actually make it into the heart so that it can direct the way we live and change who we are? We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, for sure. But what are we listening to? You know, it comes from hearing. That's what we trust in. What are we putting into our hearts and minds from television, radio, over the internet, whatever, friends, coworkers, family members? Are they driving fear? Or are we listening to his word in trust, knowing that he's going to do it, he can do it, he will do it. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Do we trust him that much? Or are we letting these other things come into our minds so much and settle into our hearts and drive our actions in another way where I won't walk away and say, it's impossible. They're too big, they're too strong. It's not for me. There must be a mistake. Not just understanding, but believing and following what he tells us is true. Let's pick up in chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" No. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader to return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said, "To stone them with stones." Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. It's amazing how the hearts can turn so quickly, right? They can trust in faith and move forward, or they can doubt and believe the fear of men. So the whole congregation there coming against them, you know, instead of entering this land victoriously and trusting God and knowing the plan that He has for them, instead they weep all night. And then they start complaining against their leaders, against Moses and against Aaron, because they were following faithfully after God, where God had led them. They got right to the place He said that they would be. So Moses and Aaron fall on the ground, prostrate themselves before God, crying out to God, praying to Him. And Joshua and Caleb mourn. They tear their clothes as if somebody had died. And then they come speak the truth about what's happened. Exactly what God had told them. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly what He told us it would be. Let's go in and take the land. If the Lord delights in us, if He is pleased with us and we honor Him, He's going to give us the land. Just don't rebel against Him. Don't go against Him. And yet they do. And they hear this so much, it's like, no, we're not going against Him. They're thinking they're going to stone these guys. But that is going against God, that they want to kill the people that are listening to God. Caleb and Joshua, they're willing to kill Him. And the only reason they didn't is because God reveals Himself. I mean, He was there among them anyways. Obviously, God is in all places at all time. And yet, and He's appearing here, making Himself visible to them, seeing. And that's what basically stops them from killing. And then God speaks to Moses, saying, how long will these people reject me? And it's amazing, again and again and again. And boy, are they an example of the human heart, just continuing to do things their own way, not trusting God, not allowing Him to work and do the things He wants to do. You know, do we trust in Him? Or what do we do with those at the enemy? Do we compare them to ourselves? You know, that's what they were doing. Or do we compare them to God? Who's bigger? You know, who has more power here? Are we looking at men, or are we looking at God? You know, every life and everything has existence only through Him. Again, Acts 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. It's only through Him. You know, the response of the people, again, complaining against their leaders, in effect, obviously, complaining against God. But God reveals Himself, so He takes care of it, so that He prevents them from doing something that He didn't want done, because He was protecting, again, those who were walking faithfully, full-heartedly for Him. Now, I'm going to actually jump around a little bit now. We're going to kind of move around through a few things still. So we're going to still be in 14 for a moment. Jump down to verses 36 to 38. Numbers 14. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Again, only those who put their trust in God completely that went into the land lived and remained. Kind of an interesting thing to consider, a story of amazing faith. Those who put their trust in the Lord will live. Now, where do we place our trust again? Are we willing to move forward according to His plan and not our own? You know, do we look at our own abilities and what we can do and how we can fight a battle? Or do we look at what He can and will and is able to do? You know, do we actually allow Him to change the things in our own lives that He desires to change, to shape us into the image He wants to shape us? You know, we read, you know, can the clay say to the potter, no, not this way, shape it that way, no. But yet we as people do that to God all the time. No, God, I want this or this. Those are your choices. Which one do you want to give me? You know, we're nice enough to give Him two choices. And He says, no, I want something totally different for you. Trust me. Follow me. So after their refusal of going into the land, the Lord really works in their lives. Tests them, brings them through battles, but He's faithful to carry them through. It's interesting. I mean, even at one point, they get to a battle where there's sin in the camp, and that battle they lose because, again, they're not following after God with all their heart. And what in the world does that have to do anything with them winning this battle? Because somebody stole something somewhere? And that totally makes them lose a battle? There's no sense in that, right? It's the heart that God looks at. It's not so much the ability at all. They were the same people that won all these other battles and then they lost this little thing. It's amazing. So let's jump ahead to Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to be all over the place, guys. Keep up with me a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry. So they go through all these different battles and they overcome quite a bit of them. They get through a lot of different things in the meantime here, lots of little battles that they're facing. But because of what they did, refusing to go into the land, saying, I won't. Numbers chapter 32, verses just 10 through 12. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. It's interesting, you know? So he brings a judgment on them for what they've done, what they've not done, and he carries it out. The sentence, you know. And they roam in the desert 40 years. Again, that 40, again, roaming in the desert until every one of that generation from 20 years old and above dies and a new generation comes and takes over. You know, there's only exceptions. Caleb and Joshua, the two that wholly followed the Lord with all their heart and did what he entrusted him to do, what he wanted to do. And, you know, if we don't think this could be us, we're going to move to another place. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Just a couple of verses there. Looking at verses 12 through 15. And he gives us a warning. At least you think this would not be ourselves. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it is in the rebellion. Again, that could easily be us, but he warns us, you know, what is it that could overtake us? Any sin could overtake us. And has often, right? How often do we say, no, God, I don't want to do that. Instead, it's something else. And what have we placed in our hearts? And what are we listening to again and again? You know, often those things drive us. And it can be foolish things of the world. It could be the idea of the alcohol, the sex, the stuff on the internet, any of this stuff. Even just too much desire for things of the world that are okay. Because we tend to make them an idol because they have too much power over us, or we become addicted to some of these things because we continue to try them and test them. And then God says, no, that's not for you. And we say, sorry, that's where I go. And yet, what does he desire for us? To come back, to quickly repent. And he washes them away as far as the east is from the west. He's an amazing, patient, loving God. No matter how far we go, you know, it's incredible what he will do. And what he desires to do. I mean, his desire is that not one be lost. And yet we know there will be. So if we're truly his, we really need to trust and follow after what it is that he has for us. Let's move on with the rest of the story. In Joshua chapter 2. So again, we're kind of all over here. But to finish this up, to pull the rest of these pieces together. So at this point, Joshua has now taken over. Moses has died, and they've fought a lot of battles, lots of different enemies they've come up against. They've taken over the land now at this point. They've defeated most of the enemy, and now they're ready to actually come in and take possession of the land that was promised to them. And so Joshua, chapter 2, just verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So, again, he's sending them a couple of spies in again. And I don't think that, again, he's really testing here. He's doing what makes sense in trusting God. Again, he only sends two, but maybe because only two came back with the right word. He knows the story well. He was one of them. So he sends two guys out, though, knowing that no matter what happens here, we're going in and taking this land because God's promised it to us, and we're going to do this. But he goes in, another reconnaissance mission, to take a look at the land, go check it out, see what's going on. And right away, these two spies blow their mission. You know, they're supposed to be incognito here. They're supposed to go in stealth mode and not be known by anybody. And yet they go in, and everybody knows they're there. They know their reputation, all that they've gone through. Even this harlot named Rahab tells them the whole story. Oh, we know this has happened. We know God's with you. We fear you because of all the stuff that's happened, that God's carried you through battle after battle, Sion, Og, the Amalekites, just all the stuff that's gone on, all the battles you faced. He's, you know, allowed a path for you through the Red Sea and even through the Jordan River. You know, he's done so much. He's always with you guys. He's feeding you. He's taking care of you. We fear you. It's amazing. So she shares this whole story with them. And then, it's funny that, you know, we think, wait a minute, they blew their mission. They can't go in. There's no surprise element anymore to attack the enemy. And yet, you know, if they were today's special forces, they definitely would have been said, forget it, you blew it, you're out. But God had a totally different plan. Very different than what men would have had for a plan. His plan was to actually use this time to save someone. And someone that would be very surprising again, a prostitute, Rahab. He desires to save her. Why? Well, he wants to use her for his purposes. She becomes the mother of Boaz, the great-grandmother of King David in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amazing what God will do with a willing heart, with one that submits to him and trusts him. So his plans are definitely different than ours, for sure. Still in chapter 2 of Joshua, let's move all the way towards the end here. Verse 22, we're going to pick up. They departed and went to the mountain, and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And he said to that, I'm sorry, and they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So if their mission didn't fail, they never would have known that everybody in the land was afraid of them, because they wouldn't have had this conversation with Rahab. So God had a totally different plan here for them and for Rahab than you would have expected. So again, hiding out in the mountain for 3 days, you know, the two spies finally returned with their report. Interesting that they were in the mountains for 3 days. I guess the timing is always an interesting thing. Not known what was going to happen. But again, how did the reconnaissance mission help? It didn't at all, really. I mean, they may have known a little bit more about the land, and that's it. But other than that, it kind of blew everything that was going on. But again, God's plans were very, very different. The people feared them because of what God was doing with them and through them. You know, he had a totally different deal. They were all faint-hearted because of what they'd done, because God was with them. Going to move forward a little bit here again in Joshua. Let's move to chapter 14. Following the story along. Again, after defeating many kings, time to distribute the land. And the tribe of Judah comes first, and that's what we're picking up in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. For I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke with this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the desert, in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, yet as I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in the day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Horeb to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. So, again, he carries through. He sees it, you know, wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And at 85 years old, he's as strong as he was at 40, 45 years ago, and he's willing to go off and fight for the land, to get rid of the enemy. You know, he's 85 years old. You're thinking, oh, this guy's ready to retire and whatever, and sit back, and he should rest a bit. And yet, no, it's a totally different deal. He's willing to fight and press on and move because he trusts in God, not his own strength, but God's given him the strength to be able to continue in this battle, to understand what it has been. Same strength that he had at age 40, he has at age 45 years later. Incredible to keep pressing on. I think a message for some of us that are getting a little bit older, keep pressing on to finish well. God has a great plan for each and every one of us. And remember, he does not change and his strength does not fail. You know, what has God promised you? What does he want to do with you? What are you willing to trust him for? You know, the battles that are ahead, are you letting him lead as you follow? So often we want to lead instead. You know, if he brings you to this open door and says, I'm going to clear a path for you, are you willing to step through and go? You know, he wants a lot for us. You know, the whole idea, looking at Caleb is such an example. You just think of him as an older guy here. Yeah, we're going to get older. We're going to advance in years. But he doesn't want us to ever grow old in our faith and our trusting him and our spiritual walk with him. What would it be like today if everyone in this room was like Caleb, wholeheartedly following God? What a difference it would be in the city of Fitchburg, huh? Massachusetts, the United States, even the world. If just the people in this room wholeheartedly followed God and trusted him for the things that he's promised to each and every one of us. One thing for sure, he's promised us that he'll never leave or forsake us. He's with us. He's carrying us through whatever it is that we're going through. And he wants to use us to his glory. He's got a great plan for each and every one of us. We do not want to get to the point where we regret because we said, I won't. I can't. I won't follow. I won't do it. I won't trust. We have the option. Do we want to wander in the desert for another 40 years? Some of us have probably wandered for 20, 30, 40 years. We have the choice. Do we allow him to take total control? It takes just a simple little thing, a complete dying to ourselves and a commitment to him to do whatever he wants to do with and through us. Not too much to ask. He's given it all to us. It's all his. If the worship team wants to come forward. In just a moment, I do want to ask something. Again, this is not something unusual, something George does every week, and it's just to give our lives completely to Christ. You know, it's interesting because sometimes people come to church, and you hear of it often. They've been in a church, sitting in a chair for years and years. They come every Sunday or every Wednesday, and they know all the stuff, and it's all in their head, and they can even recite the verses, and yet it hasn't traveled from their head down to the heart that they totally believe it and are willing to trust and follow him and do whatever he calls them to do and allows them to do and makes the way for them to do. You know, we all know that 2,000 years ago, this man named Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. And most of us will think, well, okay, that's it. It's done. He's finished. And yeah, it is finished. But there's a part for us to respond to that, to receive this gift of life that he promises us. And what are we going to do with it? He tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, completely sinless, has paid that price for every one of us. Only he could do that. The second part of that verse is most interesting because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only place it comes from, him. So the question is, do we trust him? Do we really believe him for what he says? Or will we follow him? You know, will we give him everything, our home, your husband or wife, your boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, our health, our finances, our job, our entire life? And what does that mean, to give him our lives? What does he want to do with it? Is it really his to direct? Or do we walk away and say, I won't? I want my life to do with what I wish. It's ours to make that decision. And it doesn't matter how good or bad we are. I mean, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Not one seeks him. And yet Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 is awesome. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on his name? Have you really given him your life? We're here because we believe, because we know this is right. Are we allowing him to use us how he wants to use us? Let's pray. Father God, I believe, I know that Jesus came to this earth, that he came as a baby and grew into a man, and at the perfect time he died on that cross, paying the price for my sins. And he gave his life for me, that only he could wash me clean. Father, I put my trust in you and what Jesus has done for me on that cross. I give you my life. Lord, have your way in and through me. Help me to follow you from this day forward. My life be yours. Fill my heart, fill my mind. Direct my actions, my words, my thoughts. Lord, let my life be yours in every way. Let me trust in you, even when it doesn't make sense, when I don't understand it. I know you're walking with me, that you're shaping me, you're growing me, you're helping me to trust you more and more. Lord, help me to just fall into your arms, whether it be forward or backwards, whether I see you or not, that I just trust in you, and it move me to action, to do the things that you call me to do. Help me to honor and praise your name. Lord, we love you. Let our lives be yours. Help us to make a difference and to do your will, to lead people into your kingdom, to live a life that's well-pleasing to you as you bring us into your kingdom one day. Father, we trust you and praise you and love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's a prayer room here for after service. Anyone needs to spend a moment with him or wants to share anything? Again, if you've just made that decision to follow him, certainly tell somebody. I'll be in the prayer room if you want to speak to me, but ushers or whomever. So let's go out praising him. Amen.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.